Amen. Father in heaven, it is so hard to trust and to not let your love be shaken in our lives. It is so difficult. And so, Father, in the word spoken now, that we could have just some assurance, encouragement that our story is your story and your story is our story. And so, God, may your spirit work through your word, your scripture. May your spirit bless what's being spoken now. In Christ's name, amen. Amen. You may be seated. So we've been on a bit of a journey since Ash Wednesday, which, by the way, is a long time ago. It's when there was snow. It's when it was cold. We came on an Ash Wednesday night because there was no sun. And we began a journey together through Lent that led us into the journey of Easter, which is leading us to the journey of today. We've been talking for weeks about different personalities. These are some of the personalities that we've spoken about, and you'll remember, well, maybe you'll remember them. But here are some of them. We talked about John the Baptist, and we talked about Peter. Easter, we talked about Mary Magdalene. And we talked about Barabbas and Holy Week. We talked about Mary, the mother of Jesus. Among other personalities, we looked at their stories of witnesses of the crucifixion. And then we also went on and we talked about witnesses of the resurrection. So witnesses of the crucifixion and then witnesses of the resurrection. And we spoke about those personalities. We talked about angels, those little angelic beings who we like to see as nice little fluff balls. Nice people, but really the warriors of heaven. We talked about two people on the road to Emmaus who had an encounter with Jesus that gave them the resurrection hope, and a 7-mile walk to Emmaus turned into a sprint back to Jerusalem. And today we're going to talk about our story, and we're going to spend an ending of this whole series spending a moment talking about you and me and what our story actually is. And I'm going to ask Tristan to come up in a few minutes and share something of his story, and you can all get to know who this part-time youth director we're having for the summer. You can hear more of his cute little face and what he has to say. Thinking about our story, what I thought I would start was I wrote our staff, and I said to the Bob and Debbie and Jason, and I said, can you guys just tell me a story of when you immigrated to the United States? You know, your family immigrated. How they came? Do you know anything about their coming? Because just so you know, most of us have immigrated at some point. This is what Debbie wrote. She said, my English great-grandfather, Hart Biddick, came to the United States in 1925. He played the euphonium for the Detroit Symphony Orchestra for 6 years. And then, she said, I believe he returned to England. Her great-grandfather disappeared to history. He went home and that was it, except there's a Debbie, so we know there was more than just that. I didn't know what a euphonium was. Anybody know what a euphonium is? Oh, there's a few of us here. You are the intellectual elite of our congregation. A euphonium is a tenor tuba. It's one of those cute little tubas. So her great-grandfather played a tenor tuba for the Detroit Symphony Orchestra and then said, enough, got back in a boat and went home. My friend Big Bob said it this way, the only thing I know is that my paternal grandfather's mom, you figure that out, was a Chippewa Indian. So she was a Native American. And as he said, and didn't come to the United States as such. She was already here. He goes on to say, I'm not sure of the dad, but I know he was adopted by a family in Bay City. And all I know about the rest of that generation is that I think they had German roots. So Chippewa Indian and somebody was German. And then I asked Tristan. I said, Tristan, I know you have a weird story, because I took Tristan to Israel, and I discovered in taking him to the Holy Land, his story is a bit different. He wrote this, and he said, my grandmother was born in, Sheikh Jarrah. Yeah, that's two words, Sheikh Jarrah. That's part of East Jerusalem. Now, just so you know, that means Tristan is a Palestinian, very blonde-haired Palestinian. Grandma was born in East Jerusalem, and as you can imagine, has had a lot of stress that happened in East Jerusalem. When she was a child, the Israelis showed up at her home and told her and her family they had an hour to pack up and leave. Now, just so you know, that's probably in the 1940s, right after Israel became a nation. He says the grandmother told them the story that they walked many miles barefoot and their feet were bleeding before they got to where they settled in the West Bank. The grandmother, seeing that everything was continuously dangerous in the Middle East, she knew that she and her family needed to get out of there. So when she was young, 18, 19 years old, she wound up boarding different boats, ships, and she began to travel away from Israel. And where did she want to come? The United States. But she couldn't just do a direct route. It had to be a little jumps here in boats. And then she arrived in Detroit. And she worked many odd jobs, and as he notes, she was very poor at first, but she worked her way through Wayne State. Met a grandfather there, and they both graduated from Wayne State. She got a degree in biology, and ultimately she got a doctorate in education. Isn't that a great story? Great story. One of the things that you'll notice on commercials that happen all over, around different, usually around Christmas, you see it a lot. Because everybody's buying presents, and you're saying, what kind of presents did you get? And one of the big gifts that people like to give is something called Ancestry.com. Anybody familiar with Ancestry.com? Yeah. We've done it. People want to find out something about their story. They want to know, where did they come from? And maybe they were a king. Maybe a queen. Maybe they're really a billionaire. Or as we learned from Ireland, everybody was a king. If you were a leader, you were a king. There is something, I think, in the wiring of each one of us to know something of who we are, where we came from, what our roots are, where we belong. Jesus came into our stories. I'm just going to tell you, Jesus does become part of that story. So whatever story you have, Christ is part of that story. And he becomes part of our storytelling as we can experience our own walk and our own place. So what a grandmother made a decision to do in 1940s has a direct impact on Tristan being here today in 2022. Our stories become part of God's story, and God's story becomes part of our story. As you've seen me over the years, two and a half years, here, you've heard enough of my stories. I'm not going to tell another one. I will not do that to you. But just let me say this about my story. As you can already know from me, my faith is intimate to who I am as a man. And it happened at 17 years old when someone reached into my life and gave me an experience in Christ Jesus that I have never forgotten. It's why I have such a strong commitment to youth ministry. Faith for me became intimate and integrated into my story. Every decision I've made, my faith has been very much a part of it. And I can't separate it out. I just can't separate it. If I'm fishing, or if I'm getting married years ago, who was I going to marry? And would she have me? Gratefully, she said yes. But I want you to know that in my story of faith, that wasn't necessarily so for those that preceded me. It doesn't mean that my family has generations of people of faithfulness. It doesn't. In fact, my family didn't. Good German Lutherans. Some were more committed than others, but by and large, my faith became my own, which is kind of, folks, where the story of the gospel really is. Your story of your faith walk is, it can be generational by roots and practices and by parents passing it on to one generation to the next generation, kind of why we do confirmation and so on. But I also want you to know that you have, each of you has to come to your own faith moment. Each of you has to say, Lord Jesus, save me. We do the act of baptism, your redemption as a baby, and then as you grow up, there are moments where you have to finally come to the reality of what does my faith really mean in my own life. Everybody has to go through that question. It seemed right and appropriate then to end a sermon series that we've been doing for quite a while, that we would spend some time talking to someone who's been on a bit of a faith journey. And I know Tristan quite well, and I thought it would be good to hear a bit of his story and to say what was his story as a 24-year-old that brings him here to our congregation this day. He has his own unique story, but each of you has your own unique story. So as he shares his story, we could certainly bring you up to share your story. Each of us has our own unique story. You may find in the story that he shares, you may find some similarities to your story or similarities to people that you know that have walked through a similar walk as he's walked. What I want you to be assured is of this, is that God reaches into all of our stories, no matter what your story is, and no matter your beginnings and where you grew up and where you are today, God reaches you in your story. You don't have to go find him. God finds you. He does. He finds you. He always reaches to you. You don't have to go chasing after him. He's already there. And sometimes we can feel like in our chasing that it gets so tired. You just get so tired of running, and you can say, God, where are you? And God is saying, I'm right here. Fall into my embrace. Fall into my embrace. I'm right here. God, I assure you, reaches into all of our stories. Tristan, come on up and take a bench, a stool. All right, so first of all, you see Tristan, you see me. There are some notable differences. I don't have tattoos. I will never have a tattoo. I have noted that. They know that. You have lots of tattoos.
Got a few.
You do have a few. You've decided to make a collection, which we won't talk about today. That's another sermon. You'll notice he has snazzy sneakers on. Shoes, they're quite impressive. You'll have to check them out when you shake hands. Look down, they shine. And then he's got Mr. Casual look, and I am not. Tristan, where did you grow up?
Well, first of all, thank you for having me up here. Kind of feels like
an episode
Tristan. Of the Letterman Show, you know, these two chairs are sitting up. So,
I don't have a beard, and he retired.
A quick shout out to my parents who I think are going to watch the stream of this.
Oh, yeah.
And some of these stories they know, some of these stories they probably don't know all the details of, so sorry, Mom. I grew up in the Bay Area, which is Northern California. We lived in Sacramento.
So
for
if you say Bay Area here, the they would go Saginaw.
Yeah,
Bay,
Bay City not is Saginaw. Not the Bay, guys.
It's
I'm telling
Bay.
You.
Not
you
Bay
need an
City.
Ocean for that
not,
to count.
Not Bay City.
Yeah. But, yeah, so I grew up in Sacramento. We lived there through my childhood, and then we moved to a city called Fairfield. That's where I lived late childhood, teenage years. My parents live about 10 minutes outside of downtown San Francisco now. Okay. So, yeah, we've been around the Bay Area a little bit.
So you described to me that, and when your friend, who was your friend I met last week?
Damari.
Yeah, Damari.
Damari.
Damari, you guys grew up in the city.
You weren't a California beach boy. I mean, Sacramento is the capital city of one of the biggest states in the country. Mm-hmm. So, yeah, definitely grew up in the city down there. And then Fairfield is, I would still describe it as the city compared to what most people here think of as the city. But it's not as big as Detroit. It's probably more like Ann Arbor.
Okay.
But yeah, in the city, not really the country. That's not something I'm familiar with. You showed up the first time I saw your car. You had dirt all over it. I was like,
I did have dirt. My car's always got dirt. I live on a stupid dirt road.
You should have been in the car with me and Colton when I went to your house for the first time. I was terrified. It was dark, woods everywhere. I'm like, this is a horror.
So
movie
here we
setting.
Got we got the Sacramento city boy coming to the country on a dirt road at night, and he's ready to cling to his 6'5" friend. I am so scared.
Yeah.
And you came from basically inner city.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, for a time we lived in Sacramento. My parents served in the inner city, so we were in the inner city a lot. Fairfield was kind of more suburban, but around the corner from the harder parts of the city, so I was always around that kind of environment.
So when you look at high school and you look at growing up, and you were okay? Faithful? I mean, right now, I mean, look at
I'm
Tristan.
Good, I think.
He is now our, you know, part-time youth guy,
yeah.
And so faithful, passionate about Jesus, you know, I know you had faithful parents, so mm-hmm. You must have had a perfect childhood.
Right. Yeah, everything was great.
I knew it.
Yeah, I mean, when I think about high school, I guess you're asking about my faith walk, right?
Yeah, yeah.
My faith walk was non-existent in school. My parents are both Christians, and they both have very interesting stories as well about how they converted, because neither one of them were raised believers, but they tried their best to raise me and my brother up the right way. But I started having questions and doubts very young age. I think I was probably 10 or 11. I don't remember what the question was, but I asked my mom something that kind of revealed the fact that I'm like, I don't really know if this God guy exists, you know? And so then I was also exposed to alcohol at a pretty young age, and I never really forgot what that taste felt like. And then growing up in California, especially in and around the inner city, like, you know, drugs are rampant and you get exposed to all sorts of things at a younger age. So when I started to doubt my faith and eventually decided I didn't believe in it anymore, I ran to alcohol and drugs. And so throughout my high school year, especially towards the end of it, I wasn't sober all that often. And it became from casual use to where it's actually a problem.
So you became more and more abusive with alcohol?
Yeah.
And I know you shared a couple of stories with me that really scared you. So you got involved in it. All right, here's the one thing to you all out here are parents. Did your parents know you were drinking that much?
Not at first.
I'm sorry, mom and dad. I'm sorry if you're listening to this.
I'm going to offer the olive branch to all the moms in the room. Mom always knows more than you think she does, right? So, you know, my mom wasn't clueless. She probably didn't know the extent to which I was going, but she wasn't clueless. She started to catch on, especially towards the end of high school. She would raid my room randomly and, you know, be looking out for things, but I did my best to conceal it.
I know alcohol, you told me that alcohol became really a crutch in your life, mm-hmm. and you talked about a couple of incidences that really scared you, mm-hmm. And that in some way you actually were calling out to God.
Yeah.
So what happened in those stories?
Yeah, so there's kind of two specific stories that led me into the faith, that God really reached out and grabbed me by the hand and pulled me out of the situation I was in. So first, when I graduated high school, I got the opportunity to play junior hockey in Boston. And so in my relationship...
Oh, yeah. I'm going to interrupt here for a minute. So he is a hockey player, hockey stud. So just look at this athletic specimen. So you started playing, I mean, a variety of sports in high school.
Yeah.
I know you played basketball, roller hockey?
Baseball was my main, like, secondary sport to hockey, mm-hmm. In high school. Basketball I played all growing up. I just always had a love for it. And, yeah, ice hockey, and then there's also roller hockey in California, more so than here. But
ice. No ice in California. So along with all the drinking stuff, and I think this is important, along with all the drinking stuff, you also had this really active, physically active life going on.
Mm-hmm.
So socially very engaged.
Yep.
It's just that you were drinking a lot.
Yeah, I really wasn't home much in high school. I was, you know, especially junior, senior year, you know, I'd be doing schoolwork, and then I'd be out making poor decisions, or I'd be out at practice and I'd be, you know, on the court, or I'd be on the field, or I'd be on the ice. So I really, you know, I was only home to sleep for the most part, in and out for a few minutes at a time here and there.
So you had, all right, you got caught with some drinking stuff that actually scared you.
Yeah. 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 So I got the chance to play junior hockey and I jumped at the opportunity. My relationship with my parents and my home life was not something that I wanted to stay around for much. So as soon as I got a chance at 18, I was out. And I went out to Boston with no supervision, and that's when I became like a full-blown alcoholic, and I wasn't sober. Yeah, I could probably count on two hands how many days I was sober out that year. So I get back in March of 2017, and I wind up in handcuffs on a curb with one of my friends. We had been trespassing, we were in possession of stolen property. The good thing about that night is that we didn't get caught doing the stuff that we were doing earlier on in the night, because we actually broke into a car, and we were trespassing at a high school, and there was all kinds of stuff. But we got caught towards the end of the night, and that's when it all kind of hit home for me. I mean, I don't understand how I didn't understand, but at 19, I'm now realizing in handcuffs, it took that for me to realize, wow, I just threw my future away. Like, this is, I don't get to get out of this. I'm not a minor anymore. You know, they're going to take me to jail. So I don't know what it was, but I prayed. The first real prayer in my life. And I was like, God, I don't know if you're real or not, but I deserve to be in this situation. But if you want to help me out right now, you know, I'll change my life. I promise. The drinking, the drugs, everything will go away. Like, I'll live for you. And it was immediate that I felt filled up. Like, the presence of the Holy Spirit was just so tangible right there. And I don't think I really knew what it was either that I was feeling, but I knew something was happening that was outside of me. It was like a wave of peace that kind of flowed through me, is how I always describe it. And right in that moment, there was a call that came over the radio, and the police needed all available units to go to downtown Fairfield, a couple minutes away from us, because there had been a shooting, which is not a good thing. But I knew that they were going to let us go, and it was kind of not something we deserved, so it was a little bit inexplainable, and I'm like, all right, I think you're real. So you'd think that I would change my whole life right in that moment and give it all up to God, like I said. But the rest of that summer, the way I think about it now is, like, I think I rationalized it as, I need to get all the partying out while I can, because he is real, and at some point I should probably live for him, so, like, let me just have a little bit more fun while I'm a kid. And so the rest of that summer, I mean, I drank so heavily. And so then we get to the end of summer. It's the end of July. My parents go out of town for their annual trip that they always do for their anniversary. And so, of course, I throw a party, because that's what you do when your parents are out of town. And my grandmother and my brother are at home, but they don't know I'm throwing this party, and I don't tell them, and then people are just showing up. And
your grandmother from Palestine, who's...
No, my mom's mom, okay. Who lived with us at the time. She's from here. She's from Detroit.
Okay.
She still lives back in California now. She had just moved out, too. So we're throwing the party, and I had way too much to drink. I end up blacking out. I have alcohol poisoning to the point where my friends are, like, fearful that they'll ever be able to wake me up. So they do what any rational... you know, teenagers do, and don't take me to the hospital or call anyone. So they just wake up my grandma and my brother, and they have to sit me through the whole night, and I was passed out for like 12 or 13 hours, and I finally come to on Saturday afternoon, and I remember that being like the perfect mirror image of what our soul without the Lord is like. It was total depravity, right? My room was a mess. Everything's thrown around. My clothes are all over the place. There's throw up in different corners, and I can't move. And I'm awake now, but I can hardly move my body. That was like the perfect picture of what was going on inside of me, outside. And then I heard that voice that you always describe as the still small voice, and it spoke to me. It wasn't my voice. It was in my head. It said, "Do you remember the promise that you made to me?" And that, I mean, man. And so I remembered that my parents' church did a Saturday night service at 6 o'clock. I don't recommend anyone driving hungover, but I stumbled in there, and I've been sober ever since, and I actually gave my heart to the Lord. Well, I don't really give it to him. He took it from me, but ever since then, things have been different.
So, yeah, you can applaud. See, a whole bunch of us out here are parents, And we all need hope. Really, hope. Don't we need hope? We got to know our babies are in God's hands. Mm-hmm. And we keep praying for our babies, and some of those babies are now big babies. but we keep praying for our children.
Yeah.
So you are still playing hockey. Mm-hmm. So you go through this summer of depravity and drunkenness, and then July comes. I can only imagine your parents came home from their weekend away to a mess, that there was a parent moment. But the fact is that became a turning point for you.
Yes.
You still went back and played hockey.
I did.
Where did you go?
A couple weeks later, I moved to New Jersey and played another season of junior hockey about 40 minutes outside New York City. And then that is where it was my last year of juniors. You age out at 20 in hockey for junior hockey. So a lot of players play junior after high school before they go to college. So you come into college a little older, which I think was good because I needed some maturity before I was ready to go to college. But that was when I started getting recruited by colleges.
And you end up, and then you ended up at Concordia. We were the Concordia University was starting a hockey program, mm-hmm. and I end up teaching this Religion 100 class, Introduction to Religion. And I walk in, and I got a bunch of these hockey players, and they were apparently, I'm going to give you some stereotypes. Baseball players have a certain look. Football players have a certain look. Softball players have a certain look. And then I had not seen the hockey look. And then I came into my class, and here are four or five, I think in my two sections, I had seven or eight hockey players who were recruited to start a hockey program at the university. And I'm trying to figure out their stories, and I didn't know anything about junior hockey, and that they went off to play kind of semi-pro. They could be drafted. They could be, you could be traded.
Yep.
You could be traded from one place to another place. And all of a sudden, they're in my classroom. And it was obvious that they were a fairly secular group of men. So everything he just described, I thought, that's what I have for hockey players. And then, just so you know, and how I work with this in my ministry, wherever I am, they all become a project. And I pray. I mean, just like I pray for you, I say, Lord Jesus, touch their life. I mean, I pray for folks here. I do it all the time. And I ended up praying for a bunch of hockey players. And that was be 2019, I think.
Yeah, 2018, yeah. 2019.
Tristan walked into my classroom, and he kind of sat on the right-hand side towards the back on the end. That's that place where he chose to sit says, I'm sort of engaged, but a little bit away. If you come into a classroom, you sit in the middle in the front row, and you who are students should know this. When you sit in the middle front, that says, I'm engaged, I am ready to be part of your class. He did not do that. he said, I will not be opposed, but I will not engage. So Tristan became a project. I walk, just like I shake hands with you, I walk around shaking hands with the class. I walk around, say, how are you doing today? Tell me about your tattoo. And we just kind of start talking. So you got to Concordia. What happens with your faith when you walk in the door at Concordia University, Ann Arbor, little school in Ann Arbor, Michigan, from the city of Sacramento, New Jersey, and wherever else you've been playing hockey?
I mean, first of all, I never would have expected to go to a small school like Concordia. I was looking at much bigger schools, and I was especially interested in schools that were party schools, and so everything had kind of changed that year before. But I still had been recruited by schools that I considered to be better at hockey. So it was like never an interest for me to go to Concordia. But my mom convinced me to visit Christian colleges because now I'm a Christian and I should be in a better environment. So she gets me to go to her alma mater, Adrian, and then we visited Concordia the same day. And it was pretty inexplainable when I stepped foot out of the car. There was like a shift in the atmosphere. And I couldn't put my finger on it, but I knew that God was calling me to be there. So I remember looking at her before we'd even toured the campus, met the coach, anything. And I was like, I think this is it. And she was like, are you serious? There's no way. We got like 10 more schools to visit. I was like, no, I think this is it. So I signed that day. So I wound up at Concordia. Tiny little school. It's also interesting because I'm familiar with the area somewhat because my parents are both from Detroit. So I didn't grow up here, but we had visited many times and I had family, distant family in the area. So Yeah, I wound up there, and I would describe it as like a burning passion for the faith, but I also had no guidance. So, you know, I had two wonderful parents, but we weren't all that close, and we were still kind of repairing that relationship by the time I had gotten to Concordia. So I didn't really, you know, I didn't call them often. We didn't talk all that much. I didn't really have any mentors or any friends that were in the faith. So I showed up with a, you know, passion to, like, grow, but I didn't know how to. And in many ways, other than the sobriety thing, most people that knew me growing up would have probably seen me as the same guy freshman year, the way I talked, the people I hung out with, the things that I was into watching and doing, and I really, it was still pretty unhealthy. And that's when you came in. And I meet Dan in class, John Rachi, and then...
So Dean of Students at Concordia.
Yeah, an amazing man. Kind of were placed in my life as mentors, shepherds in a way. You guys did a lot for me, and then I still was way too distracted with girls freshman and sophomore year, admittedly. So after my sophomore year was when I really took stock, and I'm praying, and I'm like, why haven't I grown as much as I thought I would? Why can't I be like these Christians over here that I see, the super Christians, you know? And and I remember just thinking, I just need to read my Bible. Like, I never do that. And I read that thing cover to cover that
summer. That was COVID, right?
During COVID.
Yeah. Uh-huh. So his COVID project was reading Genesis to Revelation.
Yep.
I didn't. Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
I complained that we were stuck at home. But you sat down and read Scripture.
Yes.
You read Scripture. And ultimately, what resolved in your heart?
Well, I got to know just the nature of the Lord better. And I started to see through mentorship, you know, really paying attention in sermons and in classes and taking notes and highlighting things and just really trying to engage and get all the knowledge I possibly could. And then praying regularly. That through that, I really started to see the little ways you can connect with the Lord and get to know him better and mature and grow in your relationship with him. And that it's not a relationship that everybody has the same way, but he interacts with us all uniquely and intimately based on where we're at. And that you can grow, you know, deeper, almost like an ocean, right? Like you can be immersed in it, but you can keep sinking farther and farther down. And that's just all I wanted to do was just sink deeper the best
and
that
grow,
I could.
And grow and grow and grow and grow and right. grow and grow. You chose the readings for today, so he chose those. So he had Romans 12 and then Matthew 6, mm-hmm. and I know you mentioned John 1 to me.
Right.
Why did you choose those readings?
Yeah, so it's, to me, those three readings are three that you wouldn't necessarily correlate, but I think it's the most beautiful picture. And I like the number three, right? You see the number three repeated throughout Scripture so many times. I mean, the Trinity, that is God and his nature, right? So I always like correlating things in threes. But for me, you need one to understand the other to understand the last one. So it's like John 1, especially in correlation to Genesis 1, is where we see that Jesus has been there from the beginning. So we read in Genesis 1 about God's creation and that his voice speaks everything into creation, right? Let there be light, and then there is. But then Jesus is referred to as the Word in John 1. And so now you see that Jesus, not only has nothing been made that was made without him, but also he has a voice, he has words, and his words are recorded in Scripture through the Holy Spirit. So the three of them working together as the perfect God team that they are, and Jesus is now speaking to us in Scripture, and we can read it anytime that we want to. His word creates faith in us, the way that the Father's word creates everything that we see, right? He creates everything inside of us, because Romans 10:17 says faith comes from hearing and hearing from the word of God. So you need the word of God. And then when you understand who Jesus is through John 1, then you can look at Romans 12 and we can understand how to present our lives and our bodies as a sacrifice to him, to serve him. Then you get Matthew 6, where it's like, I could never cast the anxieties and the cares and the stresses of the world away. I would be depressed by everything if it wasn't for the understanding of who Jesus is and then what that means for our lives and how we can live in spite of that. So even though this world is never going to be perfect, John 16:33, Jesus says, you will have trouble in this world. That's a guarantee, but I've got you. Like, I've got the world. I overcame it already. So you take those three together, and I think it's just a beautiful picture of life and God's control over the tough things that we go through.
Amen. 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 That's a really, really good word. So what would you hope right now for, you're with us for the summer, and then what happens when the summer is done?
I am going to move to NARP, Sweden, and play professional.
NARP.
NARP.
N-A-R-P?
G-N-A-R-P, but the G is silent.
Of course.
Because it's Europe and they're weird.
Yeah.
NARP, NARP, Sweden, to play professional hockey starting September 30th.
And you know what his first question was for me when he was thinking about doing this? Because he wasn't convinced. It was your mom who said, you need to do this.
Hmm. Yeah, when my mom told me, I was like, she's pretty smart, so that's a good idea.
Yeah. Yeah. You heard that, mom. and she said to go and do this. And I thought, she's making a right decision. I think, go for the adventure, right? This is the season. Do the adventure.
Yeah.
And his first question to me is, how do I find community? Hmm. How do I find a faith community? That was his first question. How do you find a faith community in NARP, Sweden, G is silence? And I remember saying, you don't have to remember this, nor do I ever expect you to remember anything I say, but is God alive everywhere?
Hmm.
There will be followers in NARP.
Hmm.
And as the summer progresses and we get to when he's leaving, we will pray for those followers to find you and you to find them.
Amen.
What would you like this summer for Cross at Christ? I mean, you're going to be spending a lot of time with us, and you're going to be around all summer. So what would you wish for us here?
I mean, it's pretty simple. There's, you know, kind of two desires that I have for this summer. The one is for you guys, for specifically the youth that, you know, through me will be able to have a lot of fun, do a lot of, you know, activities that are enjoyable, but more so to create relationships between other members of the youth, with me, with, you know, their families and with you, that will leave these kids in a place where the next person that takes over is just going to have their work a lot easier than it was when I got here. And they'll be able to, you know, have a kind of growing and budding relationship with Jesus and with each other. And that, you know, it'll feel like a family kind of atmosphere, which this congregation already does, but specifically the youth.
Yeah.
That's my hope for you guys, that it's easy for you when the next person comes in. And then my hope for myself is just to continue to sink deeper and grow. And so I am excited to walk alongside you. There's so many just wise and faithful Christians that I've already met just in the few weeks that I've been knowing you guys. So learning from you and getting to know all of you guys, I'm sure you guys are going to leave me with things that I can pull from this experience as well.
So one question I thought about in our worship team, we were talking the other day about this message as we do weekly, talking through our services. And one of the questions that came up from our team was this one, and I thought this was a good one because I went through these questions, and then they go, no, I think you need to throw another one in, and this one is for you. And it's simply this question for you. How can we influence Tristan and give him something to carry to Sweden?
Hmm.
How can God use you and me to touch his heart that he can carry to Sweden? And I think that's an important question, that God uses each of us in our stories to touch the lives of each other because we get this season together. And then he'll move on, but we have something to give him. The Spirit has placed him here with us for this season. So what can we give him to carry? We don't need to lecture him. He's going to go over and eat a hamburger in a few minutes. You don't need to surround him. But what we wish is that you would certainly see Jesus here, and you can see in our sinfulness and our stupidity and in our joy, our faithful walk. Our faithful walk. Does that make sense, folks? Make sense?
Amen.
Maybe I would say this as we wrap it up. Tristan, I am really blessed that you're here. You know that. And the fact that in a meeting I had with Edith and Beth, working through what are we going to do for next steps, and one of them threw at me, do you know anybody at Concordia? And I thought, I do. And it worked. Not often does it work, right? But the pieces came together, and you're here today. I am really encouraged with your presence. And there'll be lots of, he's going to have a calendar. For you who are youth families, you will have a calendar of events. It's going to be coming out in the next week. And you'll see all the dates and times for the whole summer of stuff he's going to produce for middle school through college. He's got a bunch of things slotted for you to do. I've seen the rough drafts of these. That's all going to come out. We certainly want you to participate and get to know Tristan. Just spend the time with him because he wants to spend the time with you. And then add to this, I just want you to know that where I started, your story is where God is. You don't have to create another story. You see, even in the midst of his alcohol abuse, was God present in his life? Say amen. Yeah, God was there. He wasn't hearing. And then in a weaker moment, his weaker moment, he heard the still small voice. And then he had to hear it a second time. And then a third or a fourth. I mean, sometimes it takes a 2x4 being whacked on the head, right? So that's the way it works. God comes into our story and becomes part of our life. And so when he walks to the cross and he dies and he resurrects, he does so to be part of our story. And that's why we have done a sermon series from Ash Wednesday to May 22nd. From snow and clouds to green and sun and warmth. It is our story. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen.